Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation and chapter number 2. The book of Revelation and chapter number 2. We're going through our series of the seven churches of Revelation, and what we're doing is taking one church a week. On Sunday morning, we're just reading the text, explaining the text, applying the text. On Sunday nights, what we're doing is we're taking the historical context. Remember, these were literal churches that lived in literal city that had real people living in them, and we want to study the historical context where Jesus was writing this letter to that specific individual church and what was going on in that town, that city, and that church that prompted the writing. Then on Sunday nights, we're just using this as a backdrop to go through church history and learning about the different periods of church history and how did we get to where we are now. As for now, we're just going to take the time to read the text, to explain the text, and apply the text. And go with me, if you don't mind, the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. And notice with me, starting at verse number 18. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse number 18. And the longest letter that Jesus wrote to a church, starting at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like a fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and faith, or service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last is to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and will and them that commit adultery with her unto the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and even as I received of my Father. And I will give unto him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name to start off with in the book of Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 20, notice a name that's going to be mentioned here, a big emphasis, Jezebel. Jezebel. And with the Lord's help, we're going to study the doctrine of Jezebel. The doctrine of Jezebel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a God who cares for us, who loves us. Thank you that you desire to draw us close to you. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, to be able to see you high, holy, and lifted up, to be able to allow you to direct your church as you see fit. Lord, thank you again for this privilege to be here. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The best I know how, I surrender my voice to you, my thoughts, my mind, my physical health. I give you all of those things, that you just use me as you see fit, as an instrument dependent upon your precious Spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished through your precious word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember that Jesus Christ had told the Apostle John, who's on the island of Patmos, to write letters to each of these individual churches. He says, write these things to you. John, obeying the Lord, wrote those things down, then sent the whole letter, the whole book of Revelation, to the first church of Ephesus. There at Ephesus, they received the letter. They copied the letter, so they had their own copy of it. Then they sent it forth to the next church of Smyrna. There at Smyrna, they took this, they made a copy of their own letter, so they had their own copy. They sent the original down the road to the next church of Pergamos. There at Pergamos, they took time to write a copy of the letter for themselves. Then they sent the whole book to the next church of Thyatira. There, they were expected to take this to write it down. So remember, as we see this, we also see a picture of God's inspiration and preservation. That God inspired it, gave it to a human penman. The human penman wrote it down. Then they gave it to the church, and God preserved it by having multiple copies to be referenced later on. Praise the Lord for it. But this is how it was shown and intended and got to each of these churches, where they had a copy for themselves. Now, as they receive the church at Thyatira, this is Jesus' longest letter to each of the seven churches. And there is quite a bit that Jesus has to address to this church of Thyatira. If you don't mind, let's just examine it for ourselves. First of all, let's see their empty works. The empty works. The letter begins with God. Remember, everything begins with God. Everything ends with God. God is the goal. Notice as it begins in verse number 18 by trying to show them God, Jesus, high, holy, and lifted up. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. So Jesus begins the letter by saying, I want you to know who it is that's writing this to you. It's not John, it's not Peter, it's not Paul. This is Jesus writing a letter to you. I'm the authority. Remember, who owns the church? Jesus. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Who should have the preeminence? Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the authority to tell them what needs to be addressed. Notice as he describes himself, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. Now, this is visual imagery. This has always been a picture of a God who can see everything. His eyes are lit that with a flame of fire. It shows power. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't see. He sees what happens behind closed doors. He sees what happens inside of dark places. He sees it all. So here's a Jesus that has the authority to correct their behavior. Here's a Jesus who sees everything that they do. Then notice another description. And his feet are like fine brass. Having feet of brass, bronze is a color of judgment. And so this is a Jesus who has the authority to evaluate his church. This is the Jesus who sees everything that's going on, and the Jesus who is able to judge this church rightfully. He has the authority and the power to judge this church. So he starts off with a clear vision of himself. Notice this is not a Jesus who's wimpy, who's got long hair and is just effeminate. This is a Jesus who is God, full of power, full of authority, and the ability to judge. This should be a Jesus when we look at, we go, yes, sir. It's not suggestions that are coming out of his mouth. It's not subtle hints. It is very clear there's some things wrong and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be watched. What needs to be fixed in this church? Well, notice as we go on, notice as we see here in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. Notice it began with works, it ends with works. And all throughout here, we're going to see this idea of works. Verse 23, that I will give you unto each one of you according to your works. This is a church that was known for its works. Now you may say, well, what's wrong with that? A church that's working hard, isn't that supposed to be a good church? Well, that's the problem. You see, this is a church that's doing it from their own strength, their own motive, their own power. It is a church that's known for its works outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's try to put things in perspective. We know that for salvation, salvation does not come by works. How does salvation come? Well, the Bible is very clear, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it is by faith through grace and not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Meaning that when we get to heaven and people say, well, how'd you get here? We all have the same answer. I'm a sinner, but Jesus saved me. How am I into heaven? I don't deserve it. Jesus did it. Nobody goes to heaven because they said I was a good person. Nobody goes to heaven because they say I was a religious person. Nobody goes to heaven because they said that I paid enough money. Nobody goes to heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. However, we know that there's a difference between true biblical Christianity and religion. What does religion say? Religion says I have to do something in order to go to heaven, to earn my salvation. I have to do something in order to keep myself saved. I have to do something in order to feel good. That's all religion. For example, we know that there are churches out there that teach that in order to go to heaven, you have to follow seven sacraments. That you have to be baptized. That you have to take Holy Communion. You have to confess your sins. There's seven different things that they have to do. And by the way, we would say that those Catholic friends out there who are Orthodox, strict Catholic, they work hard at it. I know people that go to Mass every day. That's pretty devoted. I mean, can't even get you guys to come every day. Well, you're not open. I know, but you understand, there are people that are devoted to it. You take someone like a Mother Teresa. Isn't Mother Teresa known for her works? Here is a lady looked worldwide. This is a lady who has done so many good things. But this is where my hate mail comes in. If she never realized that she was a sinner and that she deserved to go to hell and that her only way to get to heaven was by Jesus and never personally accepted it, then she's in hell right now. Mother Teresa, I'm sorry. It's not by our works. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how religious you are. You cannot get to heaven by your works. Well, just like we can't be saved by our works, we cannot keep our salvation by our works. We have other Christendom people out there who say that in order to go to heaven, I still have to be a good person. Anytime I disobey my pastor, I lost my salvation. Well, that's horrible. Anytime I disobey the Bible, I lose my salvation. Well, listen, if we're going to be honest, there's not a single day that as a pastor I've lived perfectly. And I sincerely doubt other people have managed to live a single day without sinning. You're like, uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Well, just imagine if all I did in one day was get mad at my wife. I mean, that never happens where someone gets frustrated at their spouse. I break the speed limit. I mean, that never happens, right? And I tell a little white lie. You know, if that's all I do in one day, that's living a really good life. Do you know at the end of 1 year, I've already racked up 1,000 sins? 30 years, that's 30,000 sins. You understand, that starts stacking up pretty quickly. And by the way, we probably do more than 3 sins a day. I can't keep saved by my works because I can't stop sinning. Now, God could give me grace and I could start sinning less and less as I start striving towards Him. You understand? We're not giving you permission to sin. That's not what it was. But we understand that it's not dependent on my righteousness. I can't keep myself saved. Well, in the same manner as I can't be a Christian without Christ and I can't stay a Christian without Christ, I also can't serve God without Christ. We learned that this morning in Sunday school. Not by my power, not by might, but by God's Spirit, thus saith the Lord. The only way I can serve God is being an instrument that God uses me. I can't do God's work. God has to do his work through me. So there are many things that turn to religion. Religion says that I have to do something in order to be saved, stay saved, or be right with God. Religion becomes entrapment. It becomes bondage. And when we teach people that you have to do this, this, and this in order to get saved, this, and this, and this in order to stay saved, this, and this, and this in order to have this, then what happens is that we bondage people up from the grace that God's given to us. You say, well, then, are you saying we're not supposed to serve God at all? No, no, no. We serve God with a different motive. You see, I don't serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. My motive has changed. My motive is love and not selfishness. My motive is Jesus and not myself. Everything changes. But this is a church here that it's known for its works. And its works are not out of thankfulness. Its works are out of duty and out of religion. And Jesus says, I see your works. I see your works twice. I see the things that you do. In fact, I want you to look at this statement again. And I don't want you to think of a church that's teaching salvation by grace through faith. I want you to think of a church that's full of religion. And see if these things would be true of a church that's trying really hard. Or people inside of a church that's trying really hard. Verse number 19. I know thy works. And I know thy charity. I know thy service. I know thy faith. I know thy patience. And I know thy works. And the last to be far more than first. Can we all name people inside of religions that this fits? They're really good people. They try really hard. They've devoted to it. They're known for their charity. They're known for their service. They do a lot of good things. But those things don't make them saved. Religion sends more people to hell than anything else. Because they're not trusting in Christ. They're trusting in their works. Does that make sense? This is why Jesus has something against this church, the church of Thyatira. Because this is a church that's not depending on him. They're depending on their own service, their own works, their own labor, their own being a good person, their own trying really hard. And by the way, praise the Lord that they're trying hard. But it doesn't make them saved. It doesn't keep them saved. It is salvation by grace. Their motive is wrong. If you are trying to serve God in order to stay out of hell, it's not the right motive. If you are trying really hard to serve God in order to get something from him, you're doing it with the wrong motive. We serve God not in order to get something from him. We serve God because of what he's already done for me. Why am I preaching? Not because I have to. It's because it's my privilege to serve him after all he's done for me. Why do I go door knocking? Not because I feel like I'm forced to. It should be the idea, because of what he's done for me, I'm glad to serve him. Amen. The motive is different. One is a relationship because I know Jesus personally. The other is because I feel like I'm not good enough, strong enough, able enough. I have to keep going. It's all out of religion. And Jesus is looking at a religious church that has lots of good works. On the outside to the world, they look good. But Jesus says, you're far from me. And Jesus says, by the way, I'm the Jesus who sees everything. I know your hearts. I see your motives. That's where the eyes of flame of fire. Jesus can even see your motives. I see your motives. I see why you're doing it. And I'm the God who's able to judge. I am the Son of God. I am the God who created the church. I'm the one who's in charge of the church. I'm the head of the church. I'm able to judge the church. And I'm not happy with this church because of your works. But we're trying really hard. That's the problem. You're not trusting me. And I have a problem with you. I have a problem with a church that is all about works instead of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a difference. Religion is a big deal. Notice with me, if you don't mind. So he goes on and he starts off by their works. But notice a second thing, the wicked woman. The wicked woman. Notwithstanding, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now notice this. He doesn't say, I've got something against you. He says, I've got a few things with you. I've got some problems. I've got a few things that need to be addressed. Where does it center from? Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, that calleth herself to a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornications and to eat things sacrificed with idols. Now, this is a big deal. Why does Christ have a problem with this church? Now, remember in the church of Pergamos, the last church, they had false doctrine that was tolerated. Remember that they hadn't dealt with it. They've just allowed it to be in the church. And Jesus said, I got a problem with it. Here, it's not tolerated. False doctrine is taught. So in the church of Pergamos, false doctrine was tolerated. In the church of Thyatira, false doctrine was taught. Now, all of this is pictured by a person, by Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was an Old Testament person. Her name is so infamous that even today, people don't get a twinkle in their eye. What are you going to name your baby? Jezebel. That's a perfect name. I mean, that's not a common name. Just like people don't name their kids Judas Iscariot, right? When's the last time you heard of Judas Iscariot? What are you going to call your baby? Well, I couldn't think of any better name than Judas Iscariot. This is going to be a great kid, right? That kid's going to get picked on of his life. Yeah. Same thing with a girl. If you wanted to have the girl version, you say Jezebel. Jezebel is not used as a nice name. Come here, Jezebel. It's not used as a little girl name, as someone that you're expecting to grow up to be a good girl. When you hear Jezebel, you're thinking of a bad, evil girl. Why? Because that's who she was in the Old Testament. Jezebel was the queen of Israel. But she was not an Israelite. Her dad was the king of Phoenicia. Now, when she married Ahab, this is what God said. God said that Ahab had walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and talked about all the bad things he could do. And then what God says, and as if it were a light thing, he married Jezebel. Meaning that all the evil stuff that Ahab did before was nothing compared to him marrying Jezebel. That's what God had to say about the matter. That's going to be pretty bad, because God already put a big list of all the evil things Ahab did. And then as if it were a light thing, he married Jezebel. Jezebel was not in God's favorite people list. Jezebel was not a good... What did she do? Well, what she did is she taught the people of Israel to stop giving lip service. That's all they were doing with God. Stop just giving lip service to God and serve my gods. And so they got rid of the gods, God Jehovah. How did they do that? They killed the preachers. She went on a preacher hunt. She got rid of Bibles. She got rid of preachers. Anything that reminded them of who God was. All right, that's not who you want in a pulpit, right? You don't want her teaching a Sunday school class. Here is a lady who's in charge, who did her best to get rid of the God of the Bible out of the land. And she taught everyone how to serve false gods. You think God's happy with that? Not at all. In fact, we know that Ahab had his big nemesis, Elijah. And you look with it between them, she was a religious person, by the way. You often think of Jezebel. She was a very religious people. She had for herself 450 prophets of Baal to minister to her. That was her own private preachers. Then she had 400 prophets of Baal too to minister to everyone else. She had more prophets to herself. She was a very religious person. Do you think that she tried hard at her religion? Yeah. Do you think she tried lots of good works for her religion? Yeah. For her religion, it wasn't to God. She tried to do a lot of things. And then she had the pragmatism that if anything got in my way, I meant there was a time that her husband was crying. She goes, when she hears the servant saying, hey, Ahab's not eating. He's just in his room crying like a big baby. She gets in there. Why are you crying, you big? What's going on? I want his vineyard, but I tried to buy it. He told me no. She goes, shut up, you big baby. I'll take care of this. And then wrote letters and killed the guy. Then came in and said, hey, you know what? It's in your vineyard now. Oh, yay. I meant she cleaned house just because, you know, she wanted her husband to stop crying. I meant she was a force to go with. When Jehu was coming to kill her, you know what she did? She took time to put makeup on her face to look pretty and stood up to the tower. I meant, how vain are you? I got an appointment with death. I got an appointment with destiny. I got to show how important I am. I'm going to go put paint on the old barn to make sure. She took time to get dressed up, gussied up, makeup all set up. I mean, that's a lot of vanity, isn't it? She had a great influence. And God's using this Old Testament lady to try to describe how awful the doctrine is in the church. What doctrine? She's teaching them to commit adultery, fornication. Now, we got to define our terms. What is adultery in its basic meaning? It's putting love and affection that belong to someone else to something else. For example, if I was to commit adultery with my wife, I would take love and affection that belonged to her and give it to someone else. Now, I could be in adultery and not do anything physical. I just take love and affection that belong to her and I give it to someone else. I could commit adultery in my mind. Well, spiritual adultery is this, taking love and affection that belong to God and giving it to someone else. That's spiritual adultery. This is what Jezebel taught, that we are not giving love and affection, praise and worship that belong to God. We're going to give it to something else, like saints, Mary, to anything else, to teach them to worship idols. Is there any Christendom religion that worships idols today? Yep. Almost see where I'm going with this, right? Yep. Religion hurts people. And religion teaches people, well, you don't need to trust in God. You need to trust in your works. You don't need to trust in God. You need to trust in the saints. You don't need to trust in God. You need to trust in Mary. Hey, listen, why do they pray to Mary in the first place? This is their reasoning. If we talk to Mary, Mary is Jesus's mother. He has to do whatever his mother says. So if we tell Mary, then she'll tell Jesus and it'll get done. Is that how it's supposed to work? I know what we're going to do is we're going to pray to the saints because they earn lots of merit and they get Jesus' ear. So let's just talk to them and they'll be able to hit Jesus up and they'll be able to get it done. It's almost like, you know, when you're a kid and you're afraid to ask your parents to go sleep over. So you go say, will you go ask my dad for me? Or let me go to the mall. You ever had to do that with your parents? Well, yeah. We don't have to. We could talk directly to Jesus. We don't have to go through anyone else. By the way, those other people cannot answer prayers. Mary cannot answer prayers. Jesus can. But when they are being taught, you go to other sources other than Jesus. They're being taught to go trust in things, other idols that are not God. God has a problem with this. Now, we know that Catholics are not the only ones. There are other people who practice religion instead of a relationship and bypass and trust in our works. Jesus has a problem with this. And the thing was, is that not only was it in the church, but it's being taught. Again, hate mail's coming, but we understand this. Are Catholic children taught from a young age to follow the Catholic principles? It's called the catechism and confirmation. They have to be confirmed that they believe Catholic doctrine before they could go on. That's called confirmation. That means they're told as a little kid, you have to go through these classes to learn how to be Catholic, to pray to Mary, to pray to the saints, how to do this and how to do this and how to do that. This is a big deal. Anything that keeps us from having a personal relationship with Christ and trusting Christ and Christ alone gets in the way. And Jesus has a problem with this. Does that make sense? We're just seeing what the Bible says and relating it to our culture. By the way, Even Baptist churches can get to the place where you're worshiping something other than God. We need to be careful. We're not just picking on one, that it's all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and us responding to him because of what he's already done for us. So notice as we go on in verse number 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, this is an amazing verse. We know that the book of Romans says that the goodness of God leadeth to the repentance. Do you know that God doesn't just want to keep spanking, 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 spanking? What he's done with this church of Thyatira specifically, he said, I gave her plenty of space to repent, meaning that I told her what was wrong and just let her make her own decision, hoping that just God showing goodness and grace that she would change her mind. And she did not. You know, that shows God's graciousness. God gave plenty of time. I'm thankful that God is not quick on the rod. But he gives us time. He tells us what's wrong. You know, and that's part of our problem, is that sometimes when we do something wrong and lightning didn't come, earth didn't crumble, I got away with it. I think I'll do it again. And that's how we develop the habit of sin, when the whole time God is giving us graciousness and showing his goodness for the purpose that the goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance. That we say, you know what, God's been so good to me, how can I continue with this? Let me fix things. God gave her plenty of opportunity to repent, to change her mind that leads to a change of behavior, and she did not. Well, that's pretty big. So because of this, because she took advantage of this, what God is going to do is he's going to use his divine I wills. Notice the next two verses where God says, I will. Three times he says, I will, I will, I will. So he says, this church is doing wrong. This is what's wrong. She's teaching people to serve other idols, to serve works, to do all these things except for trusting Christ. I've given her time to repent. I've showed her goodness. She has not repented. So what's going to happen is that I will send divine judgment. I will, I will, I will. Notice the three I wills. What is it that God says he's going to do to this church for divine judgment because of this? No, notice, may I remind you, why does a parent give a threat? For the child to change his mind. To give them warning. If you don't take out the trash, I will do this. The idea is that the kid will say, well, I want to go take out the trash before the I will come. That's what God is doing here. He's giving them an opportunity. If you don't fix this, I will. He wants them to change their mind, not just carry out the threat. By the way, every parent knows this. No parent wants to send judgment down on their child. What we want is the child to say, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Let me fix this. Good. That's all we wanted. The I wills come when they don't change. Notice the I wills. Notice the I wills. Verse number 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, verse 22 is a very interesting verse. It says, I will take them and those that commit adultery with her. Now, this is going to be a study we'll do a little bit later, but if this is a picture of the Roman Catholic Church and its systems, the Catholic Church has also brought a lot of things too. And many people believe that the Roman Catholic Church is also going to be the primary church in the tribulation. When the real Christians are raptured out, that they need someone running the one world religion. Well, here's a system already in place. Now that's neither here nor there, but it's interesting that Protestant and Baptist theologians during the Middle Ages on all thought that the Catholic Church was that one that was going to be brought in. It's neither here nor there. But this is a big threat. Listen, you're going to suffer through persecution when no one else has to. You're going to suffer through this time of the Great Tribulation, that period of 7 years where God has raptured out his people and bringing judgment upon the world. This is what's going to happen unless you repent. By the way, we know that someone who is a Catholic person, they can accept Christ as their Savior at any time. Amen. We are not against Catholic people. We're against the system that's being taught that's corrupt. Does that make sense? Yes. It's the Catholic system, not the people itself. And we want to see as many people. In fact, in our church, we have several people who are lapsed Catholics. Catholics who have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Praise the Lord for it. By the way, that's what we want, and that's what Christ wants. He wants them to repent and come to Him. Come to Him. He says, I will accept they repent. Remember, the whole purpose is Him giving these threats is not to carry out the threats, but for them to repent. However, if they don't repent, the threats will be carried out. Notice 22, or 23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am He that searcheth the reins of the hearts. And so this is interesting. I will kill her children. Now, once again, this is going to be used as an example. God is going to show that I'm serious. He's going to destroy the church of Thyatira, talking about historical church, to show the rest of the churches that God is serious. I don't tolerate this. There are some times that God brings down destruction to give an example to say, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Again, God is giving the warning. He has the authority to do so, but He's using judgment as an example. Don't do that. I'd rather learn from other people's mistakes than have to learn from my own. Amen. That's what listen, don't do that or this is going to happen. Okay, then I won't do that. Then notice this. He says, at the end of verse 23, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works, to your works. Now remember, this is a church that's known for their works. Remember, we started the list. He says, your works and your works. These people are thinking their works are going to bring them to heaven. They think their works are going to show them that they are deserving of heaven, that they're a good enough person. But that is not where their works will go to. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Revelation 20. And if you don't mind, may I tell you a story? In Phoenix, where I had the privilege of serving and newly married with my wife, we were living in Phoenix. And I come home from work one day. And I go outside, and my wife has a Mormon treed. Actually, two Mormons had come, knocked on her door, and she was already turned the tables on them and asked them, how do they know for sure that they're going to heaven, taking the plan? So they had already kind of knew the right answers by the time I came home. I drove home, saw them in there, jumped out of my truck, grabbed my Bible, ran up to them, and they were already up there. But they had the gall to say, well, can we meet with you again? Sure, absolutely, no problem. And they set a date. Now, we know that we can't have them in our house because it's a violation of 2 John. Well, we could have them outside. And for some reason, the whole neighborhood heard about it. So the days the Mormons show up, a whole neighborhood's out there gathering, watching the show. Amen. We have them sit down, and we decide, you know, what we're going to do is we're going to ask questions. So I said, if I wanted to know for sure how I could go to heaven, how can I know for sure? What would you tell me? Well, we'd be glad to tell you. And they went through verse after verse after verse. And they were doing the normal thing where they would show a verse, but they wouldn't let you commentate on it. They would just go to the next one. Finally, they come to Revelation chapter 20. And this is the verse they read. Revelation chapter number 20. And it said in Revelation 20, in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then they closed the Bible. And I said, well, let's wait a second. You haven't let me speak it at all. Let me ask you a natural question. Have you read the rest of the passage? Well, that's kind of important. You don't want to just take a verse out. But they were saying, look, everyone's going to be judged. And notice what they're going to be judged by. They're going to be judged according to their works. I said, well, let's just read the passage. I'm not giving you my thoughts, my opinions. Let's just read the rest of the passage and see what happens, because they're judged according to their works. So let's just read the rest of the passage, if you don't mind. Verse 13. So in verse 12, they're judged according to their works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I said, according to the passage you just showed me, your works being judged here at this judgment send you to hell. They started shaking. They had never read it before, never considered it. But you understand, this is the church of Thyatira too. Their works, when it's all said and done, all the best that they've tried to do, all the good things they tried to do, their service, their charity, because they did it outside of Christ, all that it's going to do is send them to a lake of fire. Our works don't save us. Our works, when they are judged as they are, sends us to hell. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by Jesus Christ dying on the cross and me accepting that free gift that he gave me. Even the prayer doesn't save me. Jesus saves me. All I'm doing is accepting that free gift for myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. It's by grace through faith. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a good person. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm not going to heaven because I helped little ladies cross the street. I'm not going to heaven because I gave enough money to the church. I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's it. That's it. I'm not getting saved because I was baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves me. It's done by his finished work at the cross. Finished work. Nothing else has to be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Whatever he does is done perfect. That's it. I'm saved by that. If we're going to be judged by our works, that is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. My works send me to hell. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ's finished work. He did the work for me. He did it all. Look back in Revelation chapter number 2. And let's finish this up. We had started off by their works. Then we talked about the wicked woman. Then we see the encouraging word. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 24. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many that have not this doctrine. Now, a lot of this church has gone too far, but there are people within the church that have not adopted this doctrine, that have not accepted this doctrine of works. As many as not known this doctrine, by the way, we could call it the doctrine of Jezebel, which we did, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none of you in no other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast until I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Notice the works have changed. Not keeping your works, but my. Who's speaking? Jesus. My works to the end. Jesus' works. To him will I give power over nations. When will he give us power over nations? Not now, but in the millennial kingdom. When we trust him as our Savior and we're trusting his finished work, we get to join him in the millennial kingdom and we get to rule and reign with him. That will be worth it. I'm not going there because of my merits, but because of his finished work and what he's done for me. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I receive my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice this morning star. And I will give him the morning star. Those that overcome, those that trust Christ and his doctrine, I will give him the morning star. How can we relate this? Well, there was an old Roman who died. And this wealthy man had left everything to his slave, Marsilius. All the lands, all the titles, all the houses, all the finances, everything. He gave it to his slave, Marsilius. To his son, the wealthy man who died, left in his will, and he said, you can only have one thing and one thing only that you get to pick from. All of my holdings and whatever else, one thing. Marsilius gets everything. You get to pick one thing. So the quick-witted son said, well, then I choose Marsilius. Because when he had Marsilius, he got everything else. When God says, I'll give you the morning star, when we have Jesus, we get everything else. And we get to enjoy that in the millennial kingdom. We're co-heirs with Jesus. We don't have to pick one thing of the Christian life. We pick Jesus, and when we have Jesus, we get everything we need. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for salvation. Jesus is enough to keep me saved. Jesus is enough for service. Jesus is my goal. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. That as long as I have Jesus, I have everything I need. As long as I have Jesus, I have all the salvation I want and need and ever going to get. When I have Jesus, I inherit everything he does. I just need to have Jesus. You see, religion makes things complicated. The Bible keeps things simple. What do I need? I need Jesus. That's all I need. I need Jesus. So with that, do you have Jesus? Or are you trusting in something else to keep you saved, to make you saved, to keep you going? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone? Are you keeping things simple, or are you making things complicated? The simple thing is just to keep having Jesus, looking for Jesus, seeking after Jesus, obtaining Jesus. That we know that the whole Christian life could be summed up like this, the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just chasing after him, finding after him, getting Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're just asking that you would encourage people. We know that religion hurts so many people. And we're not trying to be rude or crude or mean or ill-spirited. We're just trying to tell the truth that all we have to do is accept Jesus. That Jesus is the answer. That all I need to have is Jesus. Lord, we know that religion makes things so complicated. Help us to keep things simple. Lord, thank you for this day and encourage these dear folks. As we get ready to pray, may I ask you a simple question? And we're going to keep things simple today. Are you 100% sure that if you die today that you would go to heaven? I'm not asking 95, 50, 25. Are you 100% sure from the Bible that you'd be going to heaven? If you say yes, then praise the Lord. May I ask, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Is it because of something you've done? Or is it because something he's done? Is it about Christ or is it not? We're not asking for a big flood to come to the altar today. What we're asking is that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you please get my attention? It'd be my privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that heaven's your home. Not because of anything you do, but because of Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you,
please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.